Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Let us turn in your hymnals to 879. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess. For he who possessed is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. Those of you that have special thanks or would like a special prayer, if it's our custom, you can come up to the front and join us there, or you can remain where you're at. So as much as possible, would you kneel, please?
Oh God, our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be able to come into your presence here on earth in your sanctuary on the special day that has been set aside for worship, the Sabbath. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love for us, is expressed through Jesus, your Son. We're thankful for our families, for people to love, for friends. We're thankful for those who have joined us in the meetings, who are enjoying studying from your word, and we rejoice as they rejoice to learn new things. And Father, none of us know all the names, but this morning I think of Mike and Rick and John and Pat and Jack and so many others who have come to the meetings. As they grow spiritually in their knowledge, I pray that they may also grow in their commitment to you. For as truth is revealed, we are confronted with it. We have to make a decision. We have to act. And this is the part that you've given to us. It's part of our responsibility as free moral agents to make choices. Father, I would pray especially this morning for Paul, who faces these difficult decisions. Father, we would pray for Steve and Connie as they lead out, and all the table leaders and the meeting that's going on right now, the Holiday Inn. Send your angels there as well as here. And we thank you that you are omnipresent, that your spirit can be with your people anywhere and everywhere all at the same time. So we pray for this blessing. Father, we come with many needs and uncertainties, and we recognize our weakness, our sins, our shortcomings. We would pause now to offer our own confession and also to bring before you special requests that are on our hearts. I thank you, Father, for sending your Spirit to woo us and to plead with us. May we each be responsive. For Lord, we look forward to a better world to come, one where the troubles and the sin and the problems and the violence that we see around us will be no more. We rejoice in your promises and for the privilege we have of knowing and sharing your truth. Jesus, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Some of you have birthday parties, right? Do you get invited to birthday parties? Okay. Do you get invited to all the birthday parties? Yeah, I see some of you say no, uh-uh. Well, anyway, what you're going to be seeing today, the pastor here is going to be speaking about an invitation to a party. And you will find that some people accept invitations to parties and other people don't. But how do you feel when you're not invited to the party at all? Sad, that's right. You feel sad, don't you? So it's very, very important that we invite people to a party. And if the people can't come, they need to tell you why, right? Because otherwise you might not feel too good about that person. Anyway, there's also a story about a man who liked to invite people. Now, in this particular country, which of course is over in the Palestine area, when they used to have tents, and when people came by, it was very important to be hospitable. Hospitable means that you invited people. And one of the main ones you can think of is Abraham, right? Abraham, if you remember, was sitting outside of his tent. And there weren't a whole lot of people that came by, but along came some people. The Bible says in Genesis 18, and he saw that three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent and met them and bowed down to the ground. So he bowed down before them. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. And in fact, we will wash your feet. And what else did he ask that he said he would do for them? Do you remember? What else? He would feed them. That's exactly right. So he went out and he found the best calf he could, and he had them cook it and so that they could have something to eat. So this is one of the things that he did. But did they say they would stay, or did they say they wouldn't stay?
Two of them didn't stay, and one didn't.
Two of them did, one didn't. Anyway, they all stayed. It was very, very important that they stay, and they did. They decided that they would go ahead and stay. Now, there's another story along the same line that all of you know, and this is about a wee little man. And who was that?
Zacchaeus.
And who was involved in this story?
Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus was who else?
He was a king, and he also wanted people to give him taxes.
Oh. Okay, he says that he wanted to give him taxes. But in this particular story, you remember Jesus invited himself to stay at his house, didn't he? And what did Zacchaeus do? Remember? He took and he went to his house, didn't he? So they had a meal there. Now, the thing that I'm driving at here is that you and I need to invite people. Your parents need to invite people, and we need to feed them, and we need to be kind and loving to them. Okay? Are you hospitable? There's one other lesson I'd like you to get, and this one I want you to remember. When you see somebody who's by themselves, that does not have close friends, be friendly to them. There's a story about a young boy who was injured. And when they had to choose sides, do you ever get to choose sides? Some of you may not have. But one of the things that I found is that if a person does not play a good game of ball, they're always the last one chosen. So be friendly to people. Invite them over to your house if you can. And when you have a birthday, have a lot of fun. You'll meet a lot of different people. And Jesus will love you because of it. Okay, you can go back to your seats.
People get left out. It's so easy to have that happen. And that's the main story I wanted to get to them. And the lesson that's going to come out in this particular film or DVD that you're going to see is inviting people and how important it is for us to invite each other. The scripture lesson is actually two lessons. One of them goes back to the end of the Bible, and that's in Revelation. And it's Revelation, the third chapter. It's the one that you've heard many, many times. There have been a lot of sermons given on this particular topic, and that is 3:20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. We're going to turn to Luke, and this is the Zacchaeus story. And it's Luke 19, verses 1 through 6. Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly.
Now it's a privilege for me to introduce to you our speaker for this morning. Pastor Tim Mitchell is the senior pastor of the Pacific Union College Church up in beautiful Angwin, California. We no doubt have PUC alums here in the sanctuary this morning and probably viewing from afar as well. They're very faithful. We're delighted to have Pastor Mitchell with us. Before coming to his post at Pacific Union College Church, he was a senior pastor for 15 years of the Sunnyvale Seventh-day Adventist Church. Pastor Tim brings with him a passion for students, for young adults, for the realities of life, for honesty and authenticity, and a commitment to the Word and to Jesus Christ. We're delighted that he is here this morning to speak to us about the heavenly host.
Are you nervous too? Well, just can't start without saying, "What's up, PUC?" The PUC is like the AAA Farm Club for Loma Linda. I think 75% of our applicants for dentistry got in last year, and I think I filled out every one of those recommendation forms. The other 25, I don't think I did. So I want you all to come see me after the service, okay? If I can fill out all those forms and blow a 41-cent stamp on you, the least you can do is come tell me what you're doing now, okay? And I don't care if you're in school or if you're an accountant somewhere, whatever it is, it would mean a lot for me to see you, and then I can tell my staff and the college what you're up to. Well, this has been kind of a charm trip for me. I've been worrying about this for about a year since Randy mentioned it, and I don't like this kind of thing. I would rather just talk to people I know. I can't even see your faces, you know, very well, except for Julius. And so I'm a kind of guy who likes a relationship. So you may just go away today and say, "Well, I don't know what that was about," but you can at least know that I was thinking about you, because I want to talk to you about Jesus thinking about you. This has been kind of a charm trip because before I left home the other day, my wife called. She decided to leave work early, and she said, "I'm going to take you to the airport." That was great. And then we got to the airport. The plane left on time. And then the winds were blowing, and we got here 18 minutes early. And it's a short flight. We were flying, I mean, that two ways. I got my luggage before the plane was scheduled to land. No kidding. I won't tell you what airline, but it's one that flies here in the Southwest. It was great. The shuttle bus to Avis. Oh, I guess I shouldn't mention company names and products, but the shuttle bus to that company that's number two and tries harder showed up. They should have underwritten this, Randy. You know, you didn't need all those. You know, well, okay. The shuttle bus arrived just as I walked out of the gate. They took me to Avis. I got a car. Well, I went to the restroom first, and then I got a car. They gave me a car with 8 miles on it. It was a clean rental car. 8 miles. Smelled good, you know. And I won't tell you what model. Got to the hotel. Parking lot was pretty full. I got the room I would have chosen if they had said, here's the whole diagram. Where do you want to be? I got that room. Got here. It's Chamber of Commerce weather. Start seeing friends. Great hospitality. Great food yesterday in the building right over there, whatever that is. It was just, and this has been the luckiest traveling I've ever done, I think. It's just been bumper to bumper lucky. And I just want you to know that I hope I can say that in 26 minutes. It's great to be in Randy Land. There's only one bad thing that's happened. It's parking. So I parked in the wrong place twice. And the second time I went to go get my car, there was this guy coming down the street. About 15 to 30 seconds that I had to size him up, look at him. He had a styrofoam cup in this hand. I'm guessing it was coffee. And he had a cigarette in this hand. And he's just walking down the street. It was, for those of you listening somewhere else or watching somewhere else, it was far off campus. So as he came closer, I was in a chipper mood. I mean, this trip has been so good, and I'm just so happy. You know, and I said, how's it going? I've had better days. Well, I thought, well, that's plural, so there have been at least two good days. And I was just tempted to turn around and say, well, what were they? I mean, if you've only had two, and he didn't say that, but I thought, if you only had two, you'd know what they are. And that's kind of where I want to jump off today, only in the reverse. I'm going to tell you about one bad day that I had, and it was reading the Bible. I grew up on the King James. Everybody in my generation did, unless they were liberal and they used the New English or the Revised, you know. And so I had memorized the scripture, and I had looked forward to that as part of my Advent faith, and I read it in a modern version that you have right in front of you in the pew today. It's page 1129, if you can see. You know it by heart. I learned it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The modern version I read ruined my day. Because it said, don't be troubled. It's my own words now. You trust God, trust me. In my Father's house are many rooms. That was a bad day. Because I was counting on a mansion. You know? Equipped mansion. I knew the floor coverings. I knew the window coverings. I knew who would get in and who would not get in. You know? And what's more, we had sung about a mansion over the hilltop. I get to choose the venue. And it's going to be a hilltop. Over the hilltop. Because I don't want to be right in the middle of the New Jerusalem. You know, I want to commute in, fly in. Go there to work. I want to go and maybe see a museum, hear a concert, watch the angels play. And then go home. And you know, most pastors are not gregarious and outgoing. When we're on, we can do that. But when we get off, we want to be off. Most people helpers are like that. And so the thought to me was that I would commute in and have all the benefits, grab a jug of the water of life and stick it in the fridge. And then as I got home, I would drive over the drawbridge, fill the moat, put in the alligators, pull up the drawbridge, and I'm in heaven. So when I read this, in my father's house are many rooms, I said, that's not part of the contract. My brother's a lawyer. I know about contracts. King James Version, 1611, before I was born, it says it's the authorized version, and you said, I get a mansion. And he had this little lecture about the original languages and translations. And I had to figure out, why in the world would I want to live in a boarding house? We have two services in our church. One is the service that kind of, that I resonate with. The first service, it's got the organ, the choir, the handbells, and all those great things. You know, I like that. And then I have a second service that has a band. It's more like today. And by the way, today was part of my good luck, because I told my wife, you know, I really don't want to talk there, but I get to hear them in concert. And that was the last little piece of the luck. So I got this second service that's like this. How do I describe this to my two services? So I said to the second service, where many of the students are, I said, well, heaven is like Granger Hall. It's a dormitory. And the freshman said, cool. And the senior said, I don't want, I'm too old to live in a dorm. Actually, they didn't laugh very much at that. The first service laughed at that one, because I said, heaven is like assisted living. They cook for you. They clean for you. You got your own little refrigerator for what you want, a little stove. You see your friends, play rook. Argue about music. And they kind of like that. They laugh. They roar. Well, that's a sad day when I've got to live in a boarding house. I want to tell you why this is really, really great news. And it has to do with a subject we don't talk about today. We're just not like this today. It has to do with hospitality. Now, to you and to me, hospitality happens at potluck once a month. When our parish group gets assigned there, then we're being hospitable. Or we might cook something up for the family that's coming in for a funeral. That's hospitable. It's on a timeline. I deliver this product, and you know when to leave. It's like Sabbath lunch, you know? You know, we have it. We all sit down and stretch our legs, and the first person that goes, and everybody knows it's time to go. That's hospitality for us. But for them, hospitality was part of the fabric of their culture. It was about shame and honor. And both parties got honored in the interchange of hospitality. The guest would be honored by being brought into the home. And the more prominent you were, the more it was expected of you that you would bring people into your home. And then the person who invited the other into their home would be honored because a guest came to their home. It helps us make sense of the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus wasn't just kind of, you know, looking for a free place to stay, you know. You know, the conference isn't paying for this trip, so can I stay with you? He said to Zacchaeus, who was hated by everybody in town, I'm going to honor you. Everybody else treats you with shame. I'm going to honor you. And then in the transaction of the time, Zacchaeus, who really wanted to honor Jesus, could say, you're welcome in my house. It helps us understand the story of Lot, who stands at the gate of Sodom, because the scripture says they're an inhospitable city, and they don't care about people. That's the sin that God chose to harp about regarding Sodom. They're inhospitable. They don't care about anybody but themselves. So Lot is a good guy. And he greets these men at the gate, and they're angels, and they're there to save his life. Abraham, his uncle, same way. Rich man, servants, all kinds of people out there that could make his life wonderful. And he's sitting out in the desert, looking at another horizon, and he sees company coming. He wanted to invite them into his home. And he, too, entertained people from heaven. There's a Sabbath commandment, familiar to many of you, and it has a whole list of people who should not work. You, your son, daughter, most families. You know, it's very common to have a son or a daughter, manservant, maidservant. It was not all that uncommon, apparently, in times of the Old Testament. Cattle, rich farmer would have those. Or, what was the next part? Your stranger. You see, just as it's common to have a son, a daughter, some farm animals, even servants if you're successful, God implies, and he speaks to that culture too, that assumed it, that our houses would be full of strangers. Now, I have to admit, you already know about me. I really don't like that. So I'm going to tell you a story where I'm not the hero. I rarely am. But as I was preaching in my church many years ago, there were two people I did not recognize sitting to my left. They sat right there, three quarters of the way back, a big guy and a little guy. The big guy was well-dressed. The little guy had on a, you know, something less than well-dressed. So after the service, the big guy came to me. He showed me his business card. It was from a major airline carrier. I won't do it. His card said he was from Atlanta. He said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. He showed me his card. I mean, he didn't show me his Adventist card. He showed me his business card. It hasn't come to that yet. Okay. He showed me his business card, which, I mean, I didn't see his license to compare him. He just showed me a card. He said it was his. Said he was an Adventist. It's hard to tell. And he says, I want you to take this man in for the night. Oh, man. Trouble is, I had preached about this recently, and I said, man, you big mouth, what are you going to do now? I responded with the wisest, most uncharacteristic wisdom that I have. And it's something I've never regretted to this day. I said, let me check with my wife. Because see, our relationship is like this. I go like this, and she goes like this. And as I head up, I kind of hit her and I slow down my ascent. And on the way back, I kind of bump into her and I slow down my drop. And I said, I'm in a pickle now, so I'm going to talk to my wife. And I know that my wife is going to say, we don't know these people. We have two little kids. What, you know? Then I'll be the hero. I'll come back and I'll say, you know, I think I'd love to do this. But my wife just doesn't understand. So I checked with Carlene, and she said, okay. I remember it vividly. So I went back. We took the guy home that we'd never met. His claim was that he was a pharmacology student, or hoped to be, in America. He was from Nigeria. Wonderful guy, we found out. We went to lunch, came home, had a nice chat, went for a ride and a hike. That's what Adventists do. And he stayed in our house. Now, we brought the kids into the master bedroom and put them down in sleeping bags. And we locked the bedroom door. Come on now, you do that. Don't laugh at me. I know you do that. And the next morning, you know, I thought, you know, if this is a scam, we're going to be safe. I don't know what's going to happen to my TV, but I hope they take the stereo too. In the morning, everything was fine. He woke up. He had no possessions, very few possessions. We gave him a cheap little radio, and we drove to the YMCA and paid for two nights' lodging. And I kept the receipt so the church could pay me back. Now, I'm not the hero of that story. The reason I tell it is that I think that you know, I can tell by your laughter, you know that hospitality is not something that's woven into the fabric of our society, but it was in theirs. And so as Jesus tells the story of the boarding house, he's giving humanity, fallen, rebellious humanity, the greatest honor that he can give them. Because he says, I know how loud you are. I know the hours you keep. I know your opinions, how you vote. I want you in my house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, that's not enough, because the plot thickens. And maybe you've heard this before. It was a revelation to me, and I want to share it with you. It became very meaningful to me to understand this. You know, the Bible was not originally written with verses and chapters. When you read the Bible, not only are you reading somebody else's mail so that you have to understand the culture, but you also have to force yourself not to read by sound bites or word bites. The verses, or a verse, is not enough. A collection of verses is not even enough. The context, the whole flow of what's going on is extremely important. I want you to go back in your Bible, or just in your memory is enough, because I'm going to tell you a story you know. It starts in chapter 13 of John. It's a story about hospitality. John McVeigh talked about it yesterday morning when he talked about the washing of feet and what that meant. Jesus set up the Last Supper. I've been longing with a longing, lusting with a lust, desiring with a desire to eat this meal with you. So he set up the room, set up the catering, and he set up the servant. See? He was going to demonstrate hospitality to them. And of course, he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And that doesn't, I really don't think he means that literally. It's a good thing to remember and do. But only if we catch the bigger picture that it's about hospitality. An acceptance of people, down and out, low expectations, the people who can't pay you back, the people who can't reciprocate. Now, that's an Adventist tradition, too. You invite me to Sabbath lunch, then I'm obligated to invite you to Sabbath lunch. Just be hospitable. Of course, we know, especially from Desire of Ages, how they were not thinking in hospitable ways. They were thinking, just like Sodom, only of themselves. So the story moves on. And Jesus says, I'm leaving soon. This is the last lesson I want to leave with you. That you should love each other as I've loved you. He talks about love there. Love each other. I'm not going to be here to love you up. Show hospitality. That's what real agape love does. It pushes you to go beyond the obligatory, the expected. It pushes you to supply real need. You get to the end of the chapter in 13, and the disciples are upset. At least Peter is. How can you go? I'll follow you anywhere. And then Jesus says, oh, really? Tonight, you are going to deny that you even know me. And the chapter ends too bad. Because the air has emptied from the room and there is total silence. Sorrow enough that Jesus is leaving. Now sorrow enough that the knower of every secret of the heart says, you will run. And do you know what Jesus' next words are? Let not your heart be troubled. That's how 13 goes to 14. Jesus doesn't wag a finger. He says, don't trust yourself. Trust me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I trust you. I'm not even going to lock my door when you're around. And I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus was a contractor on earth, and he's, in a way, a contractor in heaven. You're going to leave here today, and you're going to work, and work hard. Behind a desk, on the phone, in front of a book, in the library, on the web, you'll be working hard. I want you to know Jesus is working hard for you. And your faith, your reliability, your consistency is not what Jesus is basing this transaction upon. His hospitality is not reciprocity. His hospitality is unborrowed, original, and underived for you. He knows on one hand the passion of your heart. You cannot leave. I want to be with you. And he knows the passion of the other part of your heart that says, I can't trust him to really stick with me. Nevertheless, don't trust yourself. You trust God. You trust me. I go to prepare a place for you. The unworthy. The unreliable. Doesn't that describe your heart? Paul talked about it in Romans 7. Oh, what I want to do, I don't do. That's how Jesus loves you. That's how Jesus loves you. I want to make a confession of my heart to you. And if your heart vibrates with this, great. If your heart doesn't vibrate with this, then I just hope that you're strangely warmed. Real hospitality means that we bring people into our homes and our churches that are really different than we are. Jesus is the model. Knowing our unfaithfulness, he says, don't worry about it. I'm building a place just for you. In my house, I'm honoring you. But it's very difficult for me to be unconditional like that. I want a church that's like me. Color, age, political affiliation, language, music. Do you hear me now? This is a confession that's hard for me to make. I can hardly listen to Christian music anymore. Some people hear a certain kind of music and they associate it with heaven. And some people listen to a different kind of music and they associate it with a nightclub. And I listen to Christian music, the gamut. And I associate it with bitterness and rancor. My neck gets tight. My back gets tight. I cannot listen to those CDs hardly at all in my own home. Because I associate it with selfishness and jealousy. Now maybe God's solution in his house is to hand out iPods. You know? Put your headphones on, we'll all get along. Remember the days of boomboxes 10, 15 years ago? That would have been tough. Glad we have iPods. Well, how many products have I mentioned today? Folks, if you're going to live in God's house, you're going to live with people different than you. You see, you're going to live with a God different than you. Because it's so hard for me, this is the confession. I know there will be people out there who just shake their heads at me. Because this is just like my church and they shake their heads at me. I listened to Vonda Shepherd this morning as my spiritual exercise. Who's Vonda Shepherd? Well, she does kind of oldies from my generation. And then we discovered her on the Ally McBeal show a few years ago. You know, that she played boomer music. And I like that. Got an email from one of my church members that I love this morning. And he said some words of encouragement. Not like my staff. You know, my staff said stuff like, hey, well, they're putting your makeup on, have them put some hair in the back. You know, that's my staff. And I love my staff. And I just want to tell them. Go back to work. The guy sent me a very precious email just this morning. And he talked about how painful hearts need to resonate. The first pastor I had after I came out of seminary, he said, if you're going to be a preacher, you got to remember that every person who comes into your church on Sabbath morning comes with a broken heart. That is the best pastoral advice I've ever gotten. I've never forgotten that. Everyone comes with a broken heart. Like you or not like you, the broken heart is the same. Vonda Shepherd, as I listened to her this morning on my shuffle, that's five products, saying, what becomes of the brokenhearted? You know that one? What becomes of the brokenhearted? What becomes of them? What becomes of you? If the church says your tastes are all wrong, It's like saying you are wrong. I'm not going to go there. I want you to think about the wonderful grace of our loving Lord, who said, I'm not scared of you. I'm building you a room right here in my house. You ready to live there? Things about me have to change. All of us have to change if we're going to live in that house with the matchless, graceful Christ. And I want you to imagine a role play this morning where Jesus says, do you want to do that? And you say, I really do. And so he says, okay, you stand here and I'll stand here. And you already know this story of how I'm preparing a place for you. So let's do the role play. All right. Knock, knock. Who's there? No. Here's what I mean. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I would be honored if you opened the door. I would be honored if you would come in. Amen.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, yes, we're looking forward to that time when we can be with you in those mansions, or even if it's rooms, the main thing that we can be with you. We pray your blessing upon each one that is here, and the service which will be this afternoon at Tri-City, right here in Midland. We pray your blessing upon those young people as they meet with us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.